I was here, but I don't think I made it on a Sunday morning. So this is a first time, and I appreciate the opportunity to share with you today and be a part of this, and Pastor Andy to give me this opportunity to do this. I have been doing this work, as he said, for a number of years now. I grew up as an NAB kid in Milwaukee, went to a church that was also bilingual, like your church is, with German and English. So I have that in common with many of you in growing up that way. My earliest days, of course, when I was born, I come from Mennonite roots and was born in Ontario, in St. Catharines, and that's kind of the little background of me and where that comes from. Spent some years as a youth pastor as well, about a decade or more, in a few different NAB churches, and it was during that time that God really started to get this idea of my place in the world of missions and what that was going to look like. And didn't anticipate that it would look like this. My wife and I were actually originally called to go to Mexico City, and that's where we really thought God was going to have a place for us, and we were anticipating hosting teams down there and doing that sort of thing. But this whole thing of Gateway all of a sudden became the prominent thing that a number of people started speaking into our lives about, and we started to really see that that was going to be God's place for us in doing that. So that was probably 15 years that my wife and I and our little son Cameron at the time, he's 20 now and a flight attendant, were doing that together. And my wife stepped away to go, and she's on staff at our church back in Milwaukee now, so she's enjoying a different kind of work in doing that, and I'm still doing this. So I'm glad to have the chance to even come solo, as I told somebody in the foyer earlier, to come and share this time with you and share with you some words this morning. Pastor Andy actually said it well, what our place is. I think we need to understand maybe a bit more firmly and a bit more directly who we are as the church. If you will, understand our ecclesiology a little better, okay? But I want to share with you first this morning a bit of understanding of our Christology or theology, this God we serve, this Jesus we serve, and who he is missiologically as a God of mission. And then what that means especially for us, I believe, as the church. So we're going to look at a couple passages this morning. I want us to look at in Colossians first, just briefly, and then spend a bit of time in Ephesians as we move on from that. So could I just pray for us as we begin this morning? Would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts through your inspired word, through these words you've given us that teach us and instruct us on who we are and understanding who we are in relation to yourself. Thank you, God, that you care about this world, about this place you've created, about these people that you've created to live in this place. And we thank you for your intentions for it, and pray that we would just understand that maybe even in a new and clear way this morning. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind turning with me, we'll go to Colossians chapter 1 is where I'd like us to begin looking this morning. And there's a passage here in verses 15 through 20, which I'm sure most of you have seen before. And in some of your Bibles, it'll stand out as kind of a poem of stanzas, making us think that this could very much possibly be a part of an early church hymn, something that the first church used in that way, as Paul was drawing on the inspiration of that to share about this. So let's look a bit. What is this saying about this God and this Jesus in particular that we serve? Read with me if you would. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God,
He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Let's stop there. So we see here this God we serve, and namely his Son, Jesus Christ, as being present at the onset of creation. And obviously, we talked about this even in the workshop this weekend, part of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being present for all eternity past, even before creation as well. Jesus has always been and has always been a part of what God is doing in this world. He is God. And it's making that clear here in these verses. His place, his understanding, and our understanding of who he is as the God that we're serving. He made everything, heavenly realms and on earth. He existed before anything and holds it all together, sustainer of all things as well. So this is an incredible picture for us to understand who this Jesus is, who actually walked on this earth, that he is this God that existed for all eternity. So Paul does not want us to lose sight of that, to be certain, as he is talking about this in Colossians chapter 1 in this letter. But let's move on a bit and see what he says about his mission and this God of mission that we serve. So I'm going to jump to the second half of verse 18, if you don't mind. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, the first in the resurrection. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So here we have some words of this mission of God, this mission of Jesus, in what he was about. And we see it in these verses here, that he was, that through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything by means of Christ's shed blood on the cross. So, incredible words here, talking about the God of mission. We spoke also this weekend about this idea of the Missio Dei, the Latin phrase that means the God of mission. And the fact that God is, by his very characteristic of who he is, a missionary God. And we are created, as Genesis 1 tells us, in the image of God. So you put this together and we begin to understand that if we're created in God's image and he's a God of mission, this means something about us, doesn't it? That we are created to be people of mission as well, being created in the image of God. And so that isn't just something that's an optional thing. It's not an optional part of the Christian life. Just as we say, salvation means that we're also to be disciples, go into all the world and create disciples of all nations, of all people. But what we also see here, something of God's mission as well in Christ, which culminated in his work on the cross, as it says very clearly here, is that he wanted to reconcile and has reconciled and made peace with everything. Everything in heaven on earth. The very creator, as it's talking about at the beginning of who Jesus is as this creator of all things, also intended and his mission was to make reconciliation and make peace with everything. To transform and reconcile all of creation. We know from Romans chapter 8, We see a phrase in the verses there of Romans 8 that creation groans because of the sin and the curse that it is under, and that we as humanity are under as well. And so when Jesus talks about his work on the cross and his life, his cruciform life, if you will, that he lived, and his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, this entire work of Jesus is about this idea of reconciliation of all things. The heart of each one of us, all the errors of humanity, all the systems that are broken in this world, and all of creation. He has in mind everything. And that's what he is about. So this is the Jesus that we serve. This is what he has in mind, what he's doing, this kingdom that he already has established and will one day consummate when he comes again. This is what he's about. But what does that mean for us? I already mentioned that we're created in the image of God to be on mission as, if you will, he was on mission. We're created in his image to do that sort of thing. It says in the first part of verse 18, which I didn't read earlier, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, obviously, to the church in Colossae, the church in Philippi, the church in Galatia, all these different letters that he wrote, Corinth. And we find much of our practice, much of our ecclesiology in many of these letters of Paul. But it's probably best expressed, and where I'd like us to spend most of our time this morning, in Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we see probably the greatest statements of what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying that the church needs to understand about who she is and what the church is about. So we're going to do things a little bit differently than maybe you might be used to. I'm going to start in the end of Ephesians. Okay, so if you would turn with me, Ephesians 5, and we're going to work our way back. What we're going to see here in understanding who we are ecclesiologically as the church, we see a number, four of them actually, incredible ideas that Paul brings to us to understand this more fully. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus said he is the head of the church. What does this mean? Who are we? So let's begin in Ephesians 5 in verse 25. And we'll read through the end of that chapter. Now this, at first, might look at, you look at this as something like, why are we talking about the church when at a passage like this? But very soon, you'll see why. Ephesians 5, 25. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So most of the time, I would probably say, because this has definitely been my experience, we look at a passage like this, and we're looking for guidance as to marital relationships, right? Between husband and wife. And it absolutely is that. This is what he's addressing. But as we start to go back through Ephesians, you're going to see that there is a theme of Paul describing who the church is, and the church being trying to get the church to understand itself better. And he lets us into that here. In a passage about husbands and wives, he says here, I'm actually talking about the church and its relationship to Jesus and how the church needs to understand itself. So what we see here to begin with is the church is the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, many of you men in particular, maybe you're like me. That's always been a difficult concept for you to get your head around, this idea that we're the bride of Christ. Maybe the ladies have a step up on us in understanding that a little bit better and what that means. But Paul is definitely trying to help us understand in no uncertain terms that we are the bride of Christ. It's clearly an ecclesiological understanding. And what does that mean? Well, he says, just like in a married couple, they are one. They are together. We are to be one with Jesus in this way. He's saying we are to be united. We are to be one with him. We are to be a bride in that way and understanding ourselves in that way. So that's a first point of understanding. We are the bride of Christ as a church and how we function. We are one with the purposes of Jesus. And we just saw in Colossians what some of those purposes and that mission of Jesus is, to be a God of mission, to be a part of his reconciling work in this world. Well, let's go backwards, as I said. Chapter 4, we'll see something else that Paul mentions here as well about who we are. And here we'll begin in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. Make every effort to keep yourselves unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Let's jump down to verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the church, clearly, as it said in Colossians chapter 1, Christ is the head of his body. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We all have these different roles to play in the body of Christ. Now, maybe you're like me, and I've understood this for many years as what it's like to be a part of the body here, maybe here at Grace Baptist Kelowna, in this particular fellowship. We all have these roles to play. We all have these different parts to play in this body. We all have different gifts to bring to make this whole. But isn't it kind of clear as well that when we talk about the body of Christ, this is not just a local church phenomena we're talking about here. We're talking about something that spans the world, right? The body of Christ truly is his entire people in this world. The global body of Christ, if you will, the global church. And he's saying each part of that body of Christ, I would suggest to you, has a part to play in what God's doing in this world. And it's meant to be unified. It's meant to be serving together. It's meant to complement each other. Each part has a part to play. As I started to understand this a whole lot more, especially in relation to the mission of God and what God's doing in this world, I started to see, wow, there's a concept here about how we need to relate to each other in the global body of Christ that has some maybe new meaning for us as we think of our role and who we are here in the 21st century. It has a lot to do with even part of the reason that I'm here with you this weekend in helping you as a church to understand what is your part to play in this global body of Christ. Yes, and I think it's always been one that you are to pray for what's happening in other parts of the world, for pray for other believers in other parts of the world, what's going on. We just had a prayer time here before for this person in Pakistan and what's going on there. I could share about, with you things about my recent trip to Asia and what took place there. I could talk to you as well about some of the NAB work many of you are familiar with in the country of Cameroon and some of the very difficult circumstances our missionaries are under there right now. They are actually some of the only missionaries that are still staying in the two provinces where the conflict is going on right now. Many of missionaries of other organizations have decided to pull their missionaries out at this point, but our NAB missionaries really feel like God has a place for them. Some of our hospital workers and surgeons, some of our other missionary staff that are there. So I absolutely want to encourage you to pray for them. Prayer is a part of our role in being part of this body of Christ. Giving, as we as NAB churches, and I'm sure this church is no different, have always been a strong suit of our understanding of our role in this world. Many NAB churches give incredibly well to the work of missions through the conference and through other ones they're led to give to as well. And I'm a benefit of that, and I appreciate that, and thank you for that continued prayer and continued giving that you do. But as I said, as I thought this kind of speaks to why I'm here this weekend in some respects, in this body of Christ working one part with the other in the 21st century now, I think there's some new meaning for how we do this, for how it looks for us as a church here in North America to work even more strategically, even more integrally with other churches as a part of the body of Christ so we can truly be playing those parts one with the other. Truly be co-laborers as a part of this body, which is a testimony to the entire world. Truly share our gifts, our resources in very real, tangible ways together. Share ourselves, folks. Share ourselves as incarnational people, just like our Jesus was an incarnational Savior, in ways that really practically make sense. And this afternoon, we're going to be talking about some of that in some more real ways. The body of Christ has meaning. The body of Christ has meaning beyond just what we're doing here under these walls. It has meaning because the body of Christ is the global church of Christ, which I'd also mention to you has the center of that, the mass of where that body is mostly located, is moved south. It's not really here anymore in North America or even Western Europe as we've thought of it in past years. the integral work of where that body of Christ is located is in places like Brazil and Latin America. It's in Africa. It's in Cameroon. That's where our brothers and sisters are. That's where this other parts of this body are that we should be connecting and working with. So let's continue. So we're working our way in reverse. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 11. What do we see here? Another statement. Bride of Christ, body of Christ. What's Paul have to say to us here, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 3? As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. All right, he's letting us in here. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, the gospel, shall share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, there's that again, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this gospel, this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Paul is saying there's a mysterious plan that up until this point, he feels, and he is sharing here, and the scriptures are telling us, people have not understood till this point. There is a mysterious plan, and it involves the fact that all peoples of the world, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jews, but all peoples of this world are to comprise this incredible body, bride, church. And what is this church? Who are we? How should we look at ourselves? We're to display his wisdom, verse 10 tells us, in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers, authorities in the heavenly places. We are the wisdom. The church is the hidden plan, is the mysterious plan. It is the eternal plan. It is the wisdom of God. That, you know, without getting us too big of heads to understand who we are in relation to God, I think he wants us to really get it here. We are important. We are an important part of what he's doing. We are an important part of his mission in this world. This is not optional stuff for us. We are the wisdom and plan throughout eternity that God has had for doing his reconciling and redeeming work in this world. Whoa, that is big. That is a big understanding. And if it doesn't grab you and put you in a place of understanding, maybe I need to rethink as a church. Maybe I need to rethink myself, what I'm doing. I think you might need to look at it again and see how important this is. Paul is kind of ramping up. We're looking at it in reverse here, but he is definitely laying down some incredible truths here for us to understand, again, ecclesiologically, this is who you are, church. This is what I got for you. This is who you are called to be. So let's look at the last one. And it's in chapter 2. And we'll look at particularly the end of it, but I want to start in verse 14. Because this also speaks to the whole idea of the Jews and Gentiles. So let's start there. Ephesians 2:14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, keeps going back to that, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So he's always had this plan to bring us together. Let's read the last two verses, or some of these other ones. He brought this gospel, this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. There's the Trinity right there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19, so now you Gentiles, which is probably most of us here, right, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his household, built on the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So church, we are the bride of Christ, one with him. We are the body of Christ, globally. Each one of us playing a part in that body with Christ as the head. We are this mysterious, eternal, hidden plan of God that is the manifold wisdom to this world. Just by being who we are that. And we are also, and I know this is no strange phrase to us, the family or the household of God. We are the family of God. Now maybe the old Bill Gaither song is starting to go through your head right now. I'm so glad I'm a part and all of that. That's fine. I think that's good. That's not wrong theology. It's good. We are part of God's family. We're part of God's family here. It's why I believe I get welcomed into speak to you here this morning and other churches as well, because we're part of the same family, this household of God. But think of that. I'd ask you again, if Christ is the cornerstone of this, is he the cornerstone only of Grace Baptist Kelowna? Or is he the cornerstone, again, of a family, a household of God that spans this entire planet? Is there not a family, is there not a household of God that maybe we should understand? Is there not brothers and sisters that are part of this body that spans this entire globe that we need to know, that we and those who we need to understand a bit better and how we're going to function? Maybe family members that we need to actually get acquainted with. One of the things that we've been talking about in Gateway for well over a decade now is what we call many times this idea of sister church relationships or even sister church partnerships. And I remember talking about this and thinking about it, and the main point of reference I was thinking of in relation to this is cities have sister cities these days, right? You've heard about this sort of thing. I didn't see any sign for it, but I'm sure maybe Kelowna even has a sister city somewhere in the world, right? Maybe a couple of them, okay? Maybe someone can fill me in later where that is. And that was the first idea that came to mind in this idea of churches working together in the world. We call ourselves sister churches, much like these sister cities. But then all of a sudden, almost like I was not seeing it or blind to seeing it, not that long ago, God honed me in on this passage here. We are the family, we are the household of God. And that, of course, has its expression here at Grace Baptist, here with you amongst each other. It absolutely does. There's spiritual moms and dads and uncles and aunts and grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters. We play that role. But folks, we can't forget that in God's mind, in the mind of Jesus, when he's thinking about his bride, his body, even his household, he's thinking the globe. And I believe that's where we start seeing and can maybe more fully understand, why do we need a sister church? Why do we need to understand who these brothers or sisters are in this world? Because we relate to him as part of the body of Christ, because we are one with Christ as his bride, but because we're part of this same household, this same family of God. And that understanding, bringing those things together, I believe is part of what chapter 3 is telling us. That is how we are a manifold wisdom of God in this world. I would say for a long time, I was thinking many times that of mission and a lot of what mission is about as equated with activity and what we're doing. And we're kind of wired that way, aren't we? I mean, I'm born here in North America. Many of you are, or in the West at least. And we think of mission and all of this as a lot of activity of things that we are doing. Every one of these things I mentioned here, being the bride, the body, the household, and even the manifold wisdom, is way more about understanding who we are, being. When we just are and function as the body of Christ in its full expression in this world with each other, the doing will come. But the wisdom and what people see is us being that. When people in this world see this international, cross-cultural, diverse men and women and people of all languages and cultures and backgrounds coming together and understanding themselves as being the same thing, folks, that's manifold wisdom. That is the thing, if you will, that people are seeing and looking at. That is what we can function and do things out of to imitate, if you will, the God of mission that we've been made. We understand who we are first and function in that way as that body, as that household, globally, and people are going to get it. They'll get it when they see it here. They'll get it when we do it out there. That's my challenge to us today. This is who God has called us to be. This is who he says we are. This is who Jesus has paved the way for us to be, given us the example of how to do it, but not before we understand fully who we are, even around the globe. Let's pray. I thank you, God, just for this wisdom you've given, and insight even from the Apostle Paul here to understanding who we are as this worldwide global body of Christ. And with the tools that we see that we have these days, which they have their faults, the internet, the air travel, all of these things, God, you've brought connection to us. You've brought people to us. Much of this church is brought right to our doors, but much of this church is also out there in the world. And you've given us, in this new day, new opportunities to be able to live as this body in ways that we maybe haven't been able to do in the way we can do it now. So God, I pray and trust that maybe this is part of your manifold wisdom too, in how we function in this world today. And we thank you for it, and just thank you for the opportunity to share here this morning. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you are not impersonal to us in all of this. You are a caring, loving Savior that cares about these big and great things. But you also care about every individual heart and are here, even this morning, to meet our needs by your Holy Spirit. Just thank you for who you are, for your manifold wisdom on display, even in our own lives. Pray this in your name. Amen.